of Luke, chapter 7, reading verses 11 to 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Jim will now bring us the message for this morning. Thanks, Jim.
Well, it's a great pleasure for Helen and myself to be here with you this morning, and I must confess we recognize some faces and others we don't, so we look forward to meeting and having fellowship with you afterwards after the conclusion of the service of worship to God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I am currently planning to bring to you this passage, a sermon on this passage, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. It's a probably well known, as you read it, you looked at it and you said, yes, I recognize this passage. There's only seven verses there, but I hope this morning to open up our understanding to the depth of encouragement, comfort, and strengthening in our faith in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. May I, prior to preaching, bring with you to me together to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come at this moment to ask the blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, upon your word, which is truth. And it is the word that you have given for the encouragement of your children. And we pray that to that end this morning you will guide our hearing and our understanding. You'll open up our hearts to precious, deep truth of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that intentionally, beloved. We need to know ourselves as the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end this morning, I'm bringing this word to you, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. It is a passage that, as you would have noticed as we looked at that first reading, or that earlier reading in Kings, 1 Kings 17, the account of the raising from the dead of the son of the widow. And you could probably have imagined there were some parallels there. But it is my task this morning to try to ask you to join me. Let us take our understanding, use our imaginations this morning as the Word of God allows us and enables us to do that as we look at this passage. I want with you to come with me to that scene that we see there in Luke chapter 7. Let us place ourselves there, and many of us have been, I'm sure, not one of us accepted at a funeral of someone who has died. Let us place ourselves there in the scene. Now, we've been told, the passage reminds us, it is an account that occurs in a town called Nain, which was on the foothills of a mountain, and we could say it's the northwest slope of Mount Moreh. So we have in our mind's eye, and should have from the passage before us, this picture. There is a crowd coming down from the town towards the place of burial. And in front of a large crowd, we're told it is a large crowd, there is the mother of this young man. She precedes the crowd, and there is wailing, there's playing of a flute. One commentator tells us that even in the most poorest of funeral people, of those who have died in Old Testament Israel times, there had to be at least one wailer, sometimes had to be hired, and one flute player. But here, this is a sizable crowd, and we need to begin to immerse ourselves into the depths of the tragedy that is unfolded before us this morning. We are told in this passage that this is a widow. Not only has she lost her son, she has previously also lost her husband. Now, this is a tragedy. Even on the surface of it, you could say, and where is the nature of the tragedy? At least in these two things. First of all, in Israel, she now has no longer any source of support. Her husband is gone. Her son, ostensibly who would have worked, is gone. She also has no protection. She is on her own. And so the crowd is following on as they descend from the town towards the place of burial. And there's a deeper tragedy that we should develop an appreciation of this morning. And that deeper tragedy, there's a depth of understanding we should have of this passage that would probably be in the minds of the people who are following the widow as she brings her son for his burial, a deeper tragedy that we will miss unless we are aware of the Old Testament promises and other comments that the Old Testament gives to situations such as this one this morning. For the deeper tragedy is this: not only has she lost her support and has lost any form of protection in an earthly sense, but she has now also no longer any hope of a continuing family line. The line of descendants for this widow has been cut off. You say, let me understand that. What is the significance of that? What's the seriousness of that? What is the tragedy of that? What Old Testament imagery should come to my understanding and my mind this morning as I look at this passage and the account that's unfolding before us as we look at it, as we read it earlier on? We should be aware that in the minds of the people who are walking after the bier, following the bier and following the widow, if they know their Old Testament, which they would have as Jewish people who know the Lord at that time and that place, certain passages would have inevitably come to mind. And you say, what passages might I be thinking of? Here again, we should be aware. Our knowledge of Scripture so often causes us to be impoverished in our appreciation of what's going on in these only very small seven verses. But the knowledge of the people who are following the widow would have been amongst the knowledge of Scripture would be these passages. Psalm 112, verse 1 to 2, where the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments," and then continues on in verse 2. "His offspring will be mighty in the land, the generation of the upright will be blessed." Psalm 25, verse 12 to 13. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose." Verse 13. "His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, what can be said of him? Blessed are his children after him. Psalm 102, verse 28. The children, O Lord, of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And so we see a widow taking her son to burial. And these passages inevitably would have come to the minds of some of those who are reflecting on this tragedy that has unfolded and of which they are now a part. There is a biblical principle that may also have been in the mind of some who were there, and it is a biblical principle of which some of us may not be aware of, ever heard of before, and that is called the principle, the God-ordained written principle of something called keret. You say, what is keret? I've never heard of keret. What is that? Keret is a principle where we might say God has provided a judgment, a punishment upon someone in such a way that their line is cut off. And we say, where have I read? Where do you see that? Extirpation is the word that we use in English. Where is this extirpation? The end of a family line is usually the general meaning of this concept of keret. And Psalm 109, verse 13 is helpful. Where it speaks there, if you will ever have time, opportunity later on to look through Psalm 109, the psalmist is praying to God and asking for God to exercise his keret against the ungodly. And what is it say in Psalm 109, verse 13? May his posterity be cut off. The root word is keret. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. That phrase cut off, that those words cut off are part of that root of that word in that verse. And so we are understanding here, in the minds of the people, how has it come to this? It would have been in the minds of some that not only has this woman lost her husband, but she now has the deepest of all tragedies, has lost the line of her descendants. No longer shall the name of that family be continued on in Israel. Now, was this an automatic thing? Not necessarily so, but quite often it is a biblical principle that God would exercise this thing called keret in order to exercise his judgment upon those who have sinned against him in some larger or some smaller form. I'm just reflecting back with you. Did you notice that in that reading in 1 Kings that we had earlier on? What is it that the widow said to Elijah when she found the death of her son? And I'm referring there in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. Upon the death of her son, she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." What was speaking to the widow whose son had died there in 1 Kings 17? What was speaking to her was the possible prospect that the loss of her son was because of that biblical concept of keret and the sin that had caused it to be applied by the Lord himself. Are you with me in understanding then the deeper level of the tragedy that could be unfolding here in the passage in Luke chapter 7? She has lost her husband. She has lost her son, her protection, her livelihood. But on top of it all, is the Lord any more the one who is the Savior and the Redeemer of me also, says the widow to her own heart as she leads her son down the hill towards the place of burial. But my joy and great task and privilege this morning, it is to present to you the wonder that the passage now unfolds before us. For there in our mind's eye, let us see it. Coming down the hill is death. Coming up the hill to meet it is life. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom it had been said, and one passage of which we read in Isaiah, "This is the one, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him," said the people in that prophecy of Isaiah. "We have waited for him that he might save us." And what else does it say of him in Isaiah 53, verse 4, passage? As soon as I say it, "Yes, I know it," you say, "I remember that verse." "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Coming down the hill is death. We would say, from an unpracticed, unguided understanding, not guided by Scripture, the situation is hopeless. There's no hope anymore. But life is coming up to intersect with death. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ does at that place and time. He does not wait. He does not look for someone to invite him. He is not waiting for the prayer of the widow, nor the call of those who are following along, who would have heard of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and how he has done many miracles. He is not waiting for them to request of him to do something. He himself comes and immediately stops and places his hand on the bier, that unclean act according to the law of Moses, and stops the procession. What did I just say? He did not wait for the widow to say or to pray or the crowd, but he himself, in that time of, humanly speaking, complete hopelessness, comes in the moment of hopelessness without having been asked and delivers the miracle that he delivers. He raises the young man and gives him back to his mother. This morning, we have this passage to show us something that we often don't see in our own personal experience. Not necessarily death, let us set that aside for a moment, but in the nature of the depths of the challenges that often confront us in our own personal lives. Where is the Lord? Has he forsaken me now? Where is his promise? Has the Lord come to confront me in my sins? Is all hope now gone? Notice, Jesus Christ came without being requested and exercised mercy and grace upon this woman and gave her son back to him. We don't know whether and what were the circumstances of her life and that of her husband and her son. Our mind should have thrown us back to another situation where also a similar, but in a much more magnified way. As soon as I say it again, you'll say, "Yes, of course, that's right, I remember that." Back to the book of Ruth. Remember Ruth, what happened back there at that time. Elimelech and Naomi had been in the land of Israel and had left the land of Israel to go to where? Away from the land of promise. to the Moabites, the land of the Moabites, where there was food. And we know what happened. Naomi, first she lost her husband, Elimelech, but then both of her son-in-laws, Mahlon and Chilion, also perished. And there we see an apparently, again, an apparently hopeless situation. But we know, if you know the book of Ruth, what actually happened there in the provision of the Lord through the circumstances and the giving of Boaz to Ruth. There we saw what happened in the last part of the book of Ruth. You have those chapter 4. Remember what Boaz said in chapter 4, verse 9. Boaz said to the elders when he became what's called the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. He said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." And then these words, "to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." Humanly speaking, we would say, there has been a cutting off of the line of Naomi. But here God has, in the moment of apparent hopelessness, absolute apparent hopelessness, God has demonstrated his almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, and all-powerful plan in the provision for his children. Notice those other words in Ruth chapter 4, and I say, those are perplexing for a moment, where in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, Naomi was given, Ruth was given a child to Boaz. And verse 17, here we have these words, "The women of the neighborhood gave him," this child of Ruth, "a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi." Said what? How's that? It's wrong. That doesn't sound correct, is it? "A son has been given to Ruth." But no, the biblical narrative is correct, is it not? "A son has been given to Naomi." And what is the richness of that? Continue reading with me further on. "They named him Obed. Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David." See God's hand unfolding in the apparent hopelessness of the situation. God providing to not only Ruth, but also to Naomi. There, that crowd back on Luke chapter 7, let me just refresh and go back with you in recapitulation for a moment. There is the crowd wondering, Psalm 112, Psalm 25, Proverbs 20. Is this an example, is this a situation that we are following here where Karet is being applied by the Lord himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ comes and answers all of those questions that may have been there in the crowd and says, "Young man, and arise," and he gives him to his mother. This morning, we may be going through, any one of us individually or as families or in other circumstances, maybe known or not known to others, situations where we say the situation as we face it at this moment, I see no hope, I see no conclusion, no way out, or no answer, or no blessing from the Lord. But here this morning, I have been called and given to give you these words, this message, which was the theme of the sermon. Isaiah 25, burst on further earlier on. Behold, who are we speaking about this morning? Who have we come to confess? Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Does he have the situation in hand in Luke chapter 7? Did he have the situation in hand back in the book of Ruth? does he not also have your situation in hand? Behold, this is our God, the one in whom we have waited, because in him do you and I not see. And may it be our prayer for each other this morning that we may, in the circumstances that are facing us, in it and through it, begin at some point eventually to see the Lord has not forsaken us, but we see the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Death came down, and Satan with it, to confront and to take faith away. But the one who is the way, the truth, and the life always comes to intersect and to confront death and say, here is the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he encourage us in our faith this morning from the passage that we have opened to our understanding. Amen. We conclude now with a singing, and then we will have the benediction after that time.